Back and talk to you in the area of 1 Samuel chapter 8 a little bit before we move on to the four lectures this evening, which one lecture will be on economics, and it's not going to be that in-depth of a study. And then we're going to go into a survey, the beginning survey of the history of political philosophy. But I want to go back and review, just in case we weren't clear as to what 1 Samuel 8 means and how it applies to you, because there was a question that was raised and it needs to be answered. If you remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. The elders of Israel came to, okay, which we would say were probably representative of the people. The people sent the elders. In other words, these are the representatives. God had a republic in one sense. The Hebrew economy was a republic. They came as representatives of the people and said, look, your sons don't walk in your way, Samuel. We want a king like everyone else has. And he said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So he identifies the people, and he identifies the elders. The elders are speaking on behalf of who? The people. That's contextually understood. Like all the deeds which they have done since the days that I have brought them out of the land of Egypt to this day, which includes the past history of the people, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariot and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots, and they will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flock and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Now, what I want to make clear here is, first off, this is not God's system of how a king should rule. Understand that. This is not God's system. Now, God doesn't condemn the king here. All right? Who was the king that got appointed? It was Saul. And Saul was anointed of God. And Saul fulfilled what God said Saul would do. He's going to take their children and their sons and their daughters, etc., etc. And though Saul did things that displeased God, he condemned them for it. But this is not God's law system for a king. This is not what God says a king gets. Godly rulership does not place itself in 1 Samuel 8. You understand what I'm saying? The godly rulership is what they are leaving. Before they came here, they were under God's rules. Their tax was a half shekel. It's not going to be a half shekel any longer. Tax is still there, and they still pay the half shekel. But this king's going to take more from them. But God isn't pronouncing the judgment on the king. It's on the people. Now, the question comes. Who is condemned? It is the people. God says, this is the judgment for rejecting me. If you reject me and you take a different king, that king shall rule over you and take these things. Now, this is only the beginning. Yeah, he's taking just about everything. It's actually a chastisement, but it is still not God's approved system. He's just telling them what the king is going to take. And he's not judging the king because of it, because, hey, you chose this king. Now, that's important. Because it comes back to a point, you see, because there's a question. The question always remains, what do I do in relationship to government? Do I obey or do I disobey? Well, let me explain something to you. And this is where this gets very technical. And in order to get this in light and to work with Romans chapter 13, you've got to understand what's happening here. Who asked for the king? And who did they ask to give them a king? They asked Samuel, who represents who? God. Now, I don't know about you, but as long as I have been able to study anything in the area of law, I'd call this a contract. We want a contract with a different king. Samuel, we want you to anoint a king for us to contract with. Now, if you want to put it in a little more modern-day terminology, they are volunteering themselves into a system. They're entering into a new contract. God already chose a king for him. It was David. He had his anointed picked out. But they don't want to wait for God's king to be born. They want to have their own king, which is Saul. And we know later that David said he was, and he was told, this was the one God had chosen to be his king over the people. But they weren't willing to wait upon God. So they want to enter into a different contract. Now let me explain something to you. Let's draw a parallel here. If you enter into the contract with the king of 1 Samuel 8, does he say that the king's wrong in taking this? No. Why isn't this a moral sanction against the king? Because he entered a contract. And what's the responsibility of the individual who enters a contract? Fulfill his obligations of the contract. All right, then let's bring it to modern day. Romans 13 says that the only law you have to obey is the law which comes from God that has true authority. The laws that uphold God's laws are valid to be honored. And those which do not need to be honored. Well, how do you reconcile that with 1 Samuel 8? It's very simple. It comes back to the idea of conscience sake, and it comes back to the idea of entering into a contract. If you enter into a contract with the government, you see, what was the king going to give them? What were they asking the king for? What did they want out of this? What was the element of what they wanted? They wanted to be like all nations, and what was the ultimate thing they said? What will he do for them? He will what? Lead them into battle. He will judge them, lead them into battle. What were they looking for in judgment and in leadership against other nations? They were looking for protection. As if God hadn't done his work. Now, when you pay for protection, people, when you volunteer for protection, and we're going to see that in the history of political philosophy, one of the aspects of government was the idea of giving the king absolute authority, because if you get protection, you ought to pay for the protection. You understand? If you're going to receive a benefit, then you ought to pay for the benefit. It's very simple. If you want to be a servant of the government today, if you want to be their slave, their indentured servant, and you want your Social Security, and you want all the other things, and you want all the benefits the government will offer. You want your unemployment workman's compensation, and you want to use all those things, you got to pay for them. And to do that, you got to be a part of the system. And in essence, if you're wanting to do that, fine! There's nothing wrong! Do it! Pay for what you're going to get! Problem is, you're not really going to get what you think you're going to get. But, what I'm saying to you is, don't complain when the king rapes and pillages and burns everything you've got. Because you wanted this king and not the other king. And so you want to pay. As a matter of fact, you have to pay. As I've heard one preacher say, and I think he said it quite well, if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Absolutely. If you're receiving benefits, then you ought to pay for your protection. That only makes sense. And that's what he told the people here. He said, you tell them that if they want the king's protection, if they want him to be the judge, and if they want him to lead them into war and to protect them from invading armies, they've got to pay for the protection. They got to pay for the king to judge them. And if that's what they want, it's going to be a high price. Is this God's system? No! But he said this is going to be the procedure. This is going to be... Now, this isn't a divine right. It's not a legal right by law, because God's law would not have this. But it is the right of the king to do this if you volunteer to take the king. You understand? That is an important thing. When you volunteer into a system, when you want the benefits of the system, you gotta pay for them. And if you're willing to contract in areas with the government, pay the government what is their due. I have no problem with that. It's what you should be doing. And if you don't want the benefits of the government, you don't have to pay your due. Because you're not contracting. But I guarantee you, if you contract, you pay. I pay my taxes. I'm still in the tax system. I have no problem with that. I've contracted to pay with them. I turn in my contracts every year, April 15th. And I'm not telling you not to pay taxes. I wouldn't tell you that. I don't believe in tax protesting schemes. I don't believe in any of those type of things. Not whatsoever. But I believe if you want, and if you volunteer into a system and want its benefits, pay for the benefits. And don't cry because they're raping you over the fact that you have to pay these benefits. You're getting what you ask for. You understand what that means? You see, there is originally in this country the Constitution and the first 10 amendments. That was a system we volunteered into, which to a great extent parallels, and we'll see that in this course, the law of God and the Hebrew economy. Then a new system came up because of war in 1860. The Unitarian Northern War of Aggression came in, and they instituted a new system of government. Let me ask you this question. Which amendment in the history of the United States has come up more often? I got this answer right. I'm the only one, too, in the law program we were just doing the other night. We got it right. Comes up in more cases than any other amendment to the Constitution. 14th Amendment. Everything is interpreted. The 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and the 14th interpreting itself. 15th, 16th, on down to the last amendment are all interpreted in light of the 14th Amendment. Yea, one of the Supreme Court justices who said that we are no longer under a republic but a democracy, since the 14th Amendment, was absolutely correct today. They made that statement. We are not a republic, we're a democracy. We have changed systems of government. And so it is. When we volunteer into these systems, You pay for what you're getting. And so that's what you've got to ask yourself, that question, you see. That's why I go back to Romans 13. It says, for conscience sake, pay what is your due. If you're volunteering into a system, pay for the system. Now, later we'll define what a system is. And by that, I'm not saying you become an alien in America and renounce your citizenship. That's not what's being said here. Although there are some out there trying to teach that when you're out of the system, you're no longer a citizen of the United States. You are still here, you're a citizen. Paul was a citizen of Rome. And yet he was a Christian. And yet he used the law of Rome to his advantage. And yet he never violated the law of God. And he renounced Roman law where it violated the law of God. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, though, when you ask for protection, when you volunteer to contract with the government, you have no room to cry. Pay what you voluntarily ask for. Now, unfortunately, some of the contracts the government have are this kind. It's a voluntary contract, but will break your legs if you don't enter it. You understand that? Government has that little neat way of saying to you very kindly, if you don't get into this program, we're going to break your legs, but it's voluntarily. All right? But you've got to understand, that is a point. Pay your due. And if you want all the benefits and protection, like the people here in 1 Samuel 8, pay them. No problem. That's what you ask for. You are bound to that, as they were bound. But now, if you don't like that king, and that's not your king, and you serve a higher king and a higher law, and you don't want the protection of this king who's like all the other kings, you're not bound to pay that king. Now, I just said that in light of the fact that I did not say you're not bound to pay taxes or anything else. I believe there are biblical taxes, and I believe you have to pay them. But if you don't pay anything, you don't contract into, because you're not getting any benefits from the contract. If I contracted with Richard to build me a house, I better pay Richard or he's not going to build my house. I'm not going to get what I contracted for. But if I didn't contract for him to build my house, and he starts building and it comes to me and says, hey, I started building your house for you, and I didn't contract, I'm going to look at him and say, tough luck, fella. I didn't contract with you to build my house. I don't owe you a dime. But I'm doing it anyway. I don't care who built it. Sell it to somebody else. I'm not entering into the contract with you. But if I go to Richard and say, I want you to build my house, and I volunteer into a contract with him, Richard comes back and says, hey, you know, the price went up. It has to. I mean, we just had a major 15% overhaul through the economic system. I got to have more money than I had before. You're bound to the contract to pay up. There's nothing you can do unless you had a set amount of money in the thing to begin with. But even contracts have those things in them which are negotiable. If cost goes up, you can inflate them. You volunteer into a system, and that's what you want, the benefit of the house when he gets done building it. Pay for it. You obligated yourself to pay for it. But you're also going to reap the benefits that come with it and the benefits that are going to come with it through judgment. No man is born into the system. We are always put into the system. Okay? No one is born into the system. When I say the system, I'm not talking about government. I'm talking about that which is quasi-government. That which isn't really the real government. That which is the system that has overthrown our true constitutional form of government that exists there and they try to say that they're the same. No man's born into that. You've got to put him in there the same way we all got in there. You've got to volunteer him in. Sign on the dotted line. Put you in. Be a good sheep while we fleece you. Okay? And that's what they're looking for. So, understand that. I want to make that very clear. 1 Samuel 8. Alright? If you are under the law of God, and this is important because you see, when you go to court, one of the doctrines of the court is what's called the mens rea doctrine. What is the state of your mind, and what do you believe when you came into this court and when you practice this thing? If you can't consistently show you're living what you say that you believe, and applying it, you're going to get killed in the courtroom. So I say to you, very kindly, do one of two things. You either start living what you believe and practicing it, or just be a good sheep and get fleeced. Because you got to do one of two things. Halfway in between, they're going to clean your clock for you real good. All right? I want you to understand. I have no problem. If you want to be in the system, and you want your children in the system, if there's a new Social Security thing coming up, and you want your deductions, put them in. If you contract into it, I'm not going to answer for you. You have to answer for yourself, but if you contract into it, pay it. If that's what you wanted, the benefits they're going to get from that, by getting a special tax break, by getting all the other things that you're supposed to get from this thing, pay it. Go for it. But don't cry when they keep raising the Social Security tax on you for it. Because you're asking, this is what I want you to do. And the king comes and says, I've got to have more to make it work. I've got to have more. Don't cry. Pay. And if you don't want your children in it, and you don't want to pay the taxes, and if you don't want to do this or that, whatever you need to do as far as the Social Security taxes and whatever, then don't. You got a contract, but if you're contracted in, pay. Now, there are only certain ways you can relinquish a contract. That we get to when we get into the advanced doctorate program in law, because those have to be done very carefully. All I'm pointing out to you is this. Don't get involved in any tax protesting schemes. Most of them are scams to begin with. Don't get involved with any system that it shows itself to be a protest or a revolution or anything. Those things don't work. They're not the answer. Christ is the answer. And you see, as a Christian, you got a higher law to obey and a king to obey. A king and a law that the government, throughout the history of our government, even up till 1982, I believe it was, they even declared that to be the year of the Bible. Or 83, whatever it was. 84. Somewhere in there, they declared it to be the year of the Bible. They have said, senator after senator, statesman after statesman, president after president, the United States is founded on the foundation of Scripture. They recognize it even though they violate it. They know where the history came from. And so don't get involved in those revolutionary schemes and all the other garbage that goes along out there, because there's all these quick, easy methods and things to do and whatever. They're wrong. Biblically, they are wrong. Don't get involved in them. Your responsibility is to the law of this book and the God who wrote it. You determine what you need to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I can only tell you what the Word of God says. These people wanted a king and his benefits. God said, then pay him. And I agree. If you want the king and you want the benefits, pay him. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. You're going to reap the judgment as you're going through this. But pay him, nonetheless. He has this right, if you volunteer to contract with him, to come and take this. It's not God's system of king. It's not how God wanted his kingdom run and his kingdom rule. But he says, when you volunteer to get a king that I did not want, you can expect that he's going to do this. This will be the manner. This will be the process, the procedure. This will be the rights that he retained. But they're not my legal rights. They're the rights he has, though, because you're contracting to bring him in. Very simple. Everybody understand what this is saying? It's very, very, very simple. And I want you to understand that, to make sure that you understand 1 Samuel 8 from the last time we talked. And I think you have to keep that in mind. It is important. Because you got to decide, for your conscience sake, what is right and what is wrong. You got to find a standard to determine that with. You got to ask yourself, what benefits do you want and how much do you want to trust in God to provide for you? These are not easy times, people, we live in. And I'm not trying to put you in a bind. I'm just laying out these things barefaced. I've already said, if you want the benefits, pay for them and don't gripe. If you don't want the benefits, then you got to look at a different avenue. But you see, you got to understand, we're living in difficult times. There's no easy way out of this mess. And the only real way out of the mess is by repentance. Because God, you notice He said, I'm not going to hear you when you cry out when it gets real bad and the king's taking everything you got. Because I really don't care how much He takes from you. I am punishing you by an ungodly king. You chose him over me. And the only way back to me is to repent and to relinquish your contract with the king. Come back to the true king. So please, keep that in mind. The only answer to our problems politically today is Jesus Christ. Repentance of the people of this country. Because He already said, the nation that turns its back upon God and its people shall be cast into hell. So we need to keep that in mind. All right.